Jesus. I know you fight for me. Thank you, Father. You fight for us. You win for us. You demolish the enemy for us. And you grant us victory. You grant us safety. You grant us security. You grant us peace. Lord, your goodness is revealed unto us because you fight for us, putting a halt to every agenda, all the systems of the enemy. Thank you, Father, for the sufficiency of grace. Thank you, Father, for building your church. Thank you, Father, for raising us up and establishing us. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we say it, so done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Once again, it is a joy to have you in the service tonight. This morning, we talked a little bit about Paul. We talked about the man who was lame at the beautiful gate. We talked about Aeneas. We talked about Tabitha or Dorcas. All of these people were people that were raised up by God. Some were lame. Some of them had a palsy. One was dead. One was in a pathway, seeking to destroy God's people because he thought he was on the right. But God touched every single one of them and turned their lives around. I believe that's what God wants to do for every one of us. Give us a turnaround. But what is consistent about all of this, as we look at the life of the man at the beautiful gate, was that he had no quit in him. He did not allow the frustration of his situation to lock him out of the miracle that God intended for him. Many times we allow our circumstance to dictate where we are. For Aeneas, he'd lived in a world of tolerating his situation until God stopped it and gave him a new beginning in the 8th year. He was in a place that was beautiful called Joppa, but his life was not beautiful. The man at the beautiful gate was seated and located in a beautiful place, but his life was not beautiful. They were not answering their name. Tabitha or Dorcas, a beautiful gazelle, female gazelle, her name means, she was doing all the right things. She was being a blessing, but she faced a circumstance that did not affirm the goodness in her. And the bottom line to this is that life sometimes is contrary to what we should expect. But though that may be true, God wants to correct every situation that is not demonstrating what he wills for us. And part of what we need to do is to identify that which is good, recognizing that God is a good God. When bad things are happening in our lives, we must refuse the bad and seek the manifestation of the good, and not just tolerate and accept the bad situation as, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Well, that's the way it is now, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not here to celebrate what is not meant to be. I'm here to celebrate what I know will glorify God. That is important to take note of in all of this. But having had that settled in our spirit, let us explore a little bit. When God says, rise or arise, is there a purpose for that? When God heals me, is there a purpose? When God restores me, is there a purpose? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, he said, the enemy's come and wants to sift you. He says, but I've prayed for you. And when you get strong, strengthen your brothers. God allows you and I to go through situations, tough and difficult they may be, but ultimately, he wants us to pass on to somebody else that victory. He gave you victory to impact another life. It is not for you to celebrate and just have a fun time, even if you are giving God thanks for all of that. God is not as interested in you giving him thanks as it is for other people to be impacted because of what he has done for you. The Bible says concerning Aeneas in Acts chapter 9, he said when he got healed, his name is laudable, but his life was where he was not laudable. That the word there is a word of celebrating and, you know, standing and giving an ovation. But that was not his life. But when his life got changed, the Bible says that the testimony spread through Joppa and to Sharon. Miracles happened. Somebody was impacted. Lives were transformed because of the miracle that happened for him. When Dorcas Tabitha was raised from the dead, the same thing happened. There was an explosion of testimonies. The question we must ask ourselves is this: when God has done something for us, do we give testimony? Do we testify and say, this is what God has done for me? I was ministering in a church last Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. And we did it a lot in the Toronto church. And this lady was testifying about the word of the Lord that came, and how the word was, somebody is going to have a financial breakthrough. She claimed it. And what did God do? I think God gave her a 50,000 or 500,000, one of those, I think maybe 50,000, miracle. And she testifies about it. This is what God did for me. God blessed me. How many has God blessed even here in this house? Do you know what testimonies do? That they encourage other people to believe, if God did it for you, God will do it for me. I thank God for the many that have had vehicles dedicated, or it's almost something that happens so often. Someone says, I got a brand new car. And we go, we thank God for that vehicle. And sure enough, there's a dear sister that always says, when we're thanking God, me too. And guess what? She gets a vehicle. The time of giving thanks triggers faith in her. Whose faith is being triggered because of what has happened in your life? When I share testimonies, old or new, it is to trigger something in the lives of people, to believe. I don't know how many people have been impacted about the miracle of the white suit all around the world. People tell me, I remember that miracle of the white suit a God gave to you. In fact, somebody sent me a note the other day celebrating the 49th year of ministry, and he said, the 50th is coming. I hope you wear a white suit to remind us about the miracle of the white suit. I thought, that's interesting. Maybe. Testimonies generate something in the life of people. It causes people to rise. It causes people to be raised up. It causes people to believe, to be engaged in the awesomeness of God. In the book of 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter and the 19th verse, God gives us another reason. He says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God, to seek his face, to desire him. He says, arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord your God. So when God raises you, when you arise, the focus as you're seeking God is to build the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Arise, build, and make room for the vessels of God. Arise and build so that the table of showbread is there, so that the menorah is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. Everything that reflects who God is there. The same thing is true for us. When we seek the face of God, God says, as you seek me, know that there's going to be a rising. There's going to be a raising. And when you are raised up, build the sanctuary. Build something where God's presence can be made manifest, where the beauty of God is made known, where the focus of people turn to. Every tribe, no matter where they were, whether they were in the north, the east, the west, or the south, every tribe faced where the tabernacle was. That was a point of reference. And they all saw the move of God. God is saying to us the same thing. Build a sanctuary, the place where the people can come to. the place where the people can experience the goodness of God. And my question to me and to every one of us is, what are we building? So I focus on building the things of God so that there's a place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of restoration for God's people as they come together. Why else would God raise us up? I'm just going to point to two reasons, or three. It is for us to rise, eat of the word of God, because there are challenges. God raises you up, strengthens you, because of challenges ahead of you. And if you don't rise to eat and take in the word of God and be sustained by that word, then you are not equipped for the battles ahead of you. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 19, from verse 5, talking about the prophet who is facing a battle. He says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 6 says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The journey is too great for you. The song we sang just a moment ago talked about an enemy that was so strong. I face an enemy that is stronger than I. But there is no time that God, you will not answer when I call on you. You are my father and my fighter. What do we eat? What do we drink? We eat the word of God, we drink the word of God. We are saturated with the goodness of God so that when we face battles, we are fully equipped to address those battles. I remember many years ago, I was house sitting, just a young lad, and where I was laying, I woke up and I heard me saying out of my mouth. It didn't come out of my mind, it came out of my spirit. Because he lives, I live also. It was not something that I was thinking about, I was dreaming about it. I am waking up and I'm hearing me talking. Because he lives, I live also. It was a word that was inside of me already. I was a young believer, but I was speaking out what was real. I don't know what I was addressing. Only God knew that. But the word needed and necessary was already there. You can only say what is already inside of you. That which you have eaten, that's the only thing you can speak out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. God speaks to Elijah here. He says, you better eat and drink. And Bible says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Unto Horeb, the Mount of God. In other words, he had nothing else to eat for that 40 days. There are times when there is nothing available. But before you get to that place, God will give to you what will resource you and get you through the hard times. May I say that again? When God raises you up and provides for you, he's not only providing for you for the enjoyment of the now, but for the strengthening for the days that you may not have anything. There are times when you don't have anything. But God will provide for you so that you're strengthened for the journey ahead of you. Elijah was running away from Jezebel. Didn't know where he was going. But God knew where he was going. The same God who asked him, "What are you doing here?" That same God knew where he was going to and made provision for him so that when Elijah gets there, he is fully equipped. He gets there and he says, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah? You told me that the journey was going to be long, but you provided for me. Now you're asking me, what am I doing here?' Well, Elijah, you were not supposed to be here. But in spite of that, I am still with you. I have not forsaken you." You know, this 40-day journey, that was unnecessary, that was difficult, was because of Elijah's fear. May I say this? Some of the difficult experiences we experience is not because of God's will. It's because of the decisions we've made. I know I'm talking very quietly and very slow this morning and this evening. And you need to log in and stay connected. One thing I have come to learn in my walk with God for 50-something years is this. God has a perfect will. And in that perfect will, there is no fluctuation. But God, who sees your past, your present, and your future, also sees possibilities, an array of possibilities. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, all of this. But he has one perfect will. And these rays are based on decisions that you make. And so, God can come and tell you, "This is my will, but I see this, I see that, I see this, I see that." Actually, you can have 10 prophets. Please listen. 10 prophets. And everyone bring a prophetic word to you about your life. And one will tell you what the perfect will of God is, and the other will tell you what the other will is, of what he sees and what he sees and what he sees and what he sees. And all 10 prophetic words are totally different. And you say, "These people, they're just speaking nonsense." No, they're not speaking nonsense. They're telling you what they see based on whatever decision you make. Whatever decision you make. You make this kind of a decision, this is where it's going to take you. You make this decision, that's where it's going to take you. You make this decision, that's where it's going to take you. And in the sight of God, God sees all of those possibilities. But it is connected primarily to whether you come in alignment with His word. How are you going to come into alignment with His word? By learning to act obediently. The more you obey God, the more clearly you hear God. Let me put it this way. Based on the decisions you make and where you are located will determine which direction you go to be back in the perfect will of God. So, for example, let's say that the perfect place I'm supposed to be right now is Polo Park, and I'm here at the corner of Main and Church. It's going to determine how I approach Polo Park. Now, somebody in Transcona is going to have to come to Polo Park based on where he's located. Somebody at San Vital will have to come based on where he or she is located. Are we together so far? Somebody in Portage La Prairie is going to come to Polo Park based on where he or she is located. The way God guides you is based on where you are located right now. And where God wants you and I is to be in Him. Not in the flesh, in Him. And in Him, the clarity of where you should be and where you ought to go is zeroed out. Because in Him, God is always where He's supposed to be. And if you are in Him, you are always where you are supposed to be. When you make decisions, I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do that. It's not in alignment with where He wants you to be. That is going to determine, because God wants you to be in Him and in His will and in the place where He wants you to be. It's going to determine what kind of instructions you get to get to that place. So the instructions for correction is not always the same. Let me say that again. The instructions for correction is not always the same. It is not one cookie cutter system. It's based on how you're relating with God, where you are right now. That's how God is going to deal with you. So if you're trying to formulate your awareness in the relationship you have with God based on some other person's experience, you stay lost. You want to find out, God, what do you have to say to me? I need to know what you're saying so I can be in alignment and be one with you. That's the important thing. If you're not doing that, you create in a whirlwind for yourself. He who sows the wind will reap the whirlwind. Prophet Elijah made a decision, and the decision cost him 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days going through all of his struggles. But what is important is that God did not let him go. God was still working with him, speaking to him, ministering to him. God will not let you go. But because God is speaking to you, it may not necessarily mean that you're in the right place. 40 days running that way, because you've decided to run based on fear. I'm sure he was not 40 days away from where he started. He could have made a decision and said, you know what? What am I doing here? Running away from Jezebel? Now I'm going back there. What can she do to me? And it will not be 40 days. Point. When you find yourself in a situation where you have gone wrong, correct yourself then. Don't keep on going the wrong direction. God will find a way to get you to the right place. But why waste 40 days? Why? Let's see some more about this. Verse 20. Oh, not 20. 10. He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That's what he said. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, now all of that is a bunch of lies. No, the prophet was in line. Yeah. Did they forsake the covenant? Yes. But they had repented. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. They said it when fire came down from heaven. So he's tying them still to their past. When you lose track of where you are, you drag everybody else down. He says, they've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars. Did he rebuild those altars? Yes. No, he's not acknowledging his fear. He's still blaming everybody. And slain thy prophets with a sword. Were they the ones who slew the prophets with the sword? And by the way, were you not the one who slew the prophets of Baal, killed them all? And I only am left, and they seek my life. They, or is it Jezebel, to take it away? Bunch of lies. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Watch all of this. He said all of that. And God did not say what I just said. You're lying. Why not? Because God is not as interested in tearing you down as he is in seeing you rise to your rightful place. Too many times, we focus on tearing people down and attaching them to their past rather than the future that God has for them. And what God wants is for restoration. And what God says, go stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by in a great strong and with a strong wind and rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Why? God was releasing his anger and his wrath on everything else, not him. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, everything is shaken. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. God is a consuming fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. Why a still small voice? God had expended all his anger on everything else, and now he speaks to the one he wants to raise up. This is the pattern of God. Man sinned and God cursed the ground for his sake. God never cursed the man. He cursed the ground for his sake. God thinks so much highly of you and of me than we think of ourselves. And he just wants the best for us. And so he speaks with a still, small voice. He was not in the fire, he was not in the wind, he was not in the earthquake. And sometimes we think, oh, the power of God moves with a big shout and screaming and whatever else, and hailstone and fire and everything else. And sometimes that's not where God is. God just wants to talk quietly to you. You speak to your spirit. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Second time. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. You think you're alone? When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And tell you, you're not alone. I am the God of the universe. And to tell you that the grace on your life, embedded in you, is not just only about Israel. I want you to go to another nation called Syria and make a king, Hazael, to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You keep running away. Okay. You've positioned yourself to be replaced. May God not choose to replace any one of us because we are fearful and not living the truth anymore. He says, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, you said you're the one, the only one. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him. You're not the only one. I have lots of people. earlier this evening. Not even thinking about teaching from this passage of scripture at the time. I was thinking about men and women of God in a time when there's a lot of corruption and pollution in ministries. I was wondering, how many out there are truly legit? How many out there are still holding on to the Word of God, an uncompromised Word of God? And I was reminded about this whole setting with Elijah. Elijah thought, I'm the only one. And God says, I got so many that have left me. There's some left. They might not be many, but I've got people. I've got more than enough. I remember what the Lord said to us about a month or two ago about how His Spirit was going to touch denominations of every sort. And I started talking about how there's going to be a return to the very beginnings, that the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, all of these churches, the Methodist, the churches from way back, are going to be receiving a touch and an increase. How many of you remember this? Praise the Lord. Guess what is happening? That's exactly what is happening now. It's just a few months ago that I gave that prophetic word. But it's happening all over the world. The Catholic Church, even in the Catholic Church, the gospel is being preached. There's hordes of people pouring into the Catholic Church. People just pouring in there. One of my spiritual daughters sharing a testimony with me, and she had gone to a funeral service. And here in this very liberal church, the preacher was preaching hardcore gospel. The gospel. She said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. From this kind of church, they're preaching this? How is that possible? These are people that we don't even consider them as legitimate anymore. I was talking to a spiritual daughter again today, and she had attended a United Church. I said, how was the ministry in that United Church? She says, it was so good. I was so surprised. And I'm jumping on the inside. Because this is what God is doing. God is going to corner the devil from every corner. He won't know what hit him. Because it doesn't matter. You go to the Jehovah Witness and pow, it is there. You even go to the Latter-day Saints Mormon, pow, it is there. Oh, where are we going to go? Everywhere you go, you are cornered, because God is busy raising up His people everywhere. Everywhere. Just as much as the enemy has declared us enemies, God is taking the fight to the enemy of our souls, and He is turning people from every area. The enemy thinks he's winning. He's losing big time. Hallelujah. About 4 or 5 weeks ago, or maybe not that long, this month, early in the morning, sometime around 4 something, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I'm doing something in the UK. I said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, they thought coming into the UK, they were going to overtake the UK with their Islamic systems and whatever else. He says, they don't know that I've gathered them all here to save them. About 20 years ago, I went to the UK and I told them, I warned them, I said, listen, this is going to happen. You guys are not going to even have property. You're not going to have land. They're going to seize everything from you. It's going to be taken over by Muslims. They're going to run you guys out. They say, ah, no. It's about close to 30 years, 25 years. Yeah, about 25 years ago. They said, no, no, this is a Christian nation and we are okay. I said, don't say I didn't tell you. A few months later, they start calling and said, man of God. I said, what? What you said is happening now. I said, what is happening? They're not letting us even rent the school gym. I said, school gym for what? For church services. It doesn't matter where we go, they will not let us. But they will let the Muslims in there. And the Muslims are even taking over the church buildings that are closing down. I said, I told you that this was going to happen. And when I got that fresh word from the Lord about this change, I called them. I said, this is coming. Get ready. Get ready. The tables are about to turn around. Hallelujah. God is not losing, he's winning. Hallelujah. There are people that are going to turn to Christ in masses. The Lord is about to show his face in the lives of people and testimonies over people that are Muslim saying, I am a Christian now. It doesn't matter whether I'm getting persecuted. I'm a Christian now. This is what happened. This is what happened. The reality is this. Jesus died for me and for everyone else. Muhammad didn't. Hare Krishna didn't. Amen? Nobody else did. Only one person did, Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That message has not changed and will never change. Glory be to God. In Isaiah chapter 60, I don't know where this time goes. It just takes off on me. He says, arise. Why? Shine. Why? For the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So rise up, shine. Mimic what God is doing in your life. He says, listen, the world is going to be full of darkness. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But don't fret yourself about it. Don't worry about that. It says, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory, all that God is, shall be seen on you. Somebody say, Lord, let your glory be seen on me. You said it, and I'm saying it now. Your glory is risen upon me, and it is seen by everyone. He says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Kings are going to come to the brightness of your rising. Why are you rising? Because the glory of God is risen upon you. And this glory of God is elevating you. Praise the Lord. He says, this is what you need to do. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. Lift up your eyes and see. You need to see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. They come into you. Your sons come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, unity, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The sea represents the masses of people. And the forces of the Gentiles, that is their wealth, shall come unto thee. So with this increase, wealth is coming. It says the multitude of camels shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. I will glorify the house of my glory. I'm doing something that is beyond what your natural mind can comprehend. God is raising us up. Somebody shout hallelujah. In Psalm 89, in verse 13, the Word of God tells us about the strength of God. Psalmist says, thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. You know what the Word of God says? It says, don't be dismayed and don't be afraid. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. And yet the Word of God says, that right hand is high. In other words, I am elevating you. I'm taking you up higher. Not only am I saying rise, I am raising you up. And part of this blessing comes because justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Verse 15 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Because out of his face is this light shining. He says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. The people of God, by the strength of God, they are exalted. He says, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Our authority, our empowerment is exalted, is elevated. It says, for the Lord is our what? Defense. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have laid hands on one that is mighty. He says, I have found for myself, my servant, With my holy oil have I anointed him. This anointing of God is coming upon us as his people. As it came upon David, so shall it be unto us. Hallelujah. He says, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. That is what God wants to do. He wants to strengthen us. Just like he strengthened the ankle bones of the man at the beautiful gate so that he began to leap, so also shall God strengthen every one of us so we can fulfill his mandate. He says, the enemy shall not exert upon him. The enemy shall not exert upon him. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. In essence, God is saying, I'm going to put a halt to certain things that have been happening. I'm going to bring an end to it. He said, the lot of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The rod of the wicked shall not rest. That's the promise of God. In essence, God is saying, as I'm lifting you up, I'm going to put a no-go zone in the face of the enemy. No fishing here. Hallelujah. No fishing here. No trespassing. He says, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. The enemy has displayed his hate for us as God's people. God says, I'm going to beat down the foes of the ones that I've anointed. He says in verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. That is God's commitment to us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Hear this. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And why am I concluding with this tonight? I'm concluding here because, you see, there's a passage of scripture that we know very well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The context of that particular verse is that Israel was going through a very conflicted time. The Assyrians were afflicting them. They were in a big mess and they'd been there for the longest time. And here comes a prophet and says, it doesn't matter. If your hope is in the Lord and you're waiting on him, God will renew your strength. He'll give you the capacity to hold on, to stay steadfast. I don't know what challenges faces you today or may face you tomorrow, but this much I can say to you, that God has the capacity to uphold you and I. People that quit don't experience the miracles of God. They have no testimonies. But if you're waiting on the Lord, you shall have your strength renewed. You will mount then on the wings of eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. We know that people that are running, no matter how well-trained you are, you come to a place where you are weary. And we do know that if you're walking a long distance, there comes a time when you're going to faint. What is it that makes the difference? You run and not be weary. Well, this much I will say to you. There is certain people that win lots of marathons. Do you know where they come from? Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania. Why is it that they win? Because they run up high in the mountains. And the amount of oxygen at the heights where they are is very limited. And since they have trained at that level where it seems like there's limited oxygen, and they are able to use just a little bit of oxygen to keep on running, when they come to an elevation where there's lots of oxygen, they have lots in their system to run. Now, when God wants to take you up to win, He raises you up to higher levels. The Bible says Jesus went up to the mountain and then He called His disciples to make them apostles, so that they be with Him. When God wants to change things in your life, He calls you higher. And in that higher level, He trains you to live with little sustenance. You don't have to eat so much to be full. It's training you. I believe God is bringing us to that place where He's training us. What can you do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? What can you do with 7 loaves? And even if we had 1 loaf, what can we do with that? And God says, it's more than enough. This little, in the hands of God with thanksgiving, it's more than enough. Welcome to that realm in the spirit where your little becomes much, because God is glorifying His name in you and through you. He's raising you up and says, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Do you receive that word? Then shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of hearing your word. And Lord, oh God, take us step by step in the wisdom of your spirit to fulfill your divine mandate. Shut down every enemy. Shut them all down. Thank you, Lord, for the exemplary use of your word, your authority, your power made manifest to our view. For this day we cite all that you are doing, and we say hallelujah, Father, to your holy name. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you're making us be as testimonies of your awesome love and kindness. We give you praise. Blessed be your holy name. And all of God's people together in agreement said, yes and amen. praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for every one of you that took time to be here tonight to participate in this service. At this time, we're going to honor God. Today is our Mission Sunday. I did